I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Please listen as I read God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Chapter 15 began with God's coming to Abram in a vision. And he came to Abram for the purpose of bringing comfort to him. God promised to be his shield and his exceedingly great reward. We saw last week how God was actually pledging himself to Abraham. He himself would be the shield and the reward given to Abraham. We have in that promise the great joy of the bringing back together of God and man who had been separated by sin. God was pledging to bridge that gap, to close that separation. In the face of that vision, Abram brings a concern before God. He observed that he had no children. Literally said, "I go childless." And he was speaking here as if he understood that he was nearing the end of his death. The words have this idea that he goes from the world childless, without an heir. You can understand his conclusion. Do you remember how old Abraham was by this time? He was almost 100 years old. And his wife Sarah was almost 90 years old. Certainly there was a different type of vitality in those days and a greater length of life. But Abraham could have looked around at the people that were his neighbors. He could have viewed his associates or those that he was allies with, and he could see them. They were entering the twilight years of their lives. He could conclude that he himself was nearing the end of his life. Seeing this point, he makes an appeal to God. And in that light, and in the light of this passage, Abraham's appeal illustrates for us how prayer is a means of grace, how God has given to us, his covenant people, a means of blessing and a means of expressing appeals to him. Because of that, I want you to notice three things about Abraham's appeal. First of all, that his prayer was connected to God's promise. Second, that God accepted and approved of his appeal. And third, how prayer is a means of grace. We start off first by seeing how Abram's prayer was connected to God's promises. As we look at this passage, we have to conclude that Abraham understood that God had pledged himself. That's what the Lord had done as he came to him in verse 1. He understood that the great reward that God was promising was tied vitally to all the promises that God had made beforehand. That God wasn't saying something radically new here. He was further unveiling and unveiling the promise that he made to him. Abram understood that the promises that went before had not been revoked. Specifically, the Lord had promised to give him children, in fact, to make him a mighty nation. God had promised especially that in Abram and in his seed, that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Ultimately, that great promise is satisfied in Jesus Christ. Because of this, Paul could say in Galatians chapter 3 that Abram had the gospel preached to him. Did that surprise you when I read through Galatians chapter 3? That Abram had the gospel preached to him? That was some 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We usually associate gospel with the Bethlehem story, the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb. That's the gospel. Well, that's what was preached to Abraham. And Paul says very clearly that God, through the promise of a seed that would rise to bless the nations of the earth, that God was preaching the gospel to Abram. Paul will also say in Galatians 3 and in Romans chapter 4 that Abram was saved by faith, just the same way that we as New Covenant believers are. He was saved by faith because he believed in the promises of God, and especially that central promise of a Redeemer. So if all the nations of the earth would be blessed in his seed, Abram prayed, where is that seed? Where is that seed? Even if the descendant that is promised is many generations away, which Abram seems to understand that it's not going to happen today, it may not happen with my first child, there still has to be a first generation. There still has to be that first seed that God gives that leads to the ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. And as it was, Abram did not have any children. And he lifts that request before the Lord and demonstrates the emptiness of that promise by saying that he had appointed a family servant to be his heir. Now, God had called Abram to be separate from his family. And that had some implications. Usually, if someone went without an heir, they would choose a close relative or a family member to care for Sarah if he died, to care for his estate if anything would happen to him. And Abraham didn't have that heir, either of his own children or of any close relative, because God had called him out to be separate from those relatives. And so Abraham had looked within his own household and appointed probably his chief servant, his personal servant, Eliezer of Damascus, to be his heir, the one who would take care of business should Abraham pass away. In that sense, you could say that Abraham had his affairs in order. He was making plans for the future should something happen to him. But those arrangements didn't satisfy the promises of God. It didn't fit. The promise was that it would be Abraham's seed that would bring blessing to all the earth. And here I really love Abraham's response and his appeal to God, because he shows a zealousness for the covenant promises that God had made. He is fervently desiring to see God's hand at work. And so he takes to the Lord the very promise that God had made and says, Lord, I know what you have promised, but I just don't see that in my life right now. I've described this before as God, or Abraham, knowing where he was as point A, and where God promised that where he would be as point B, and he knew where point A and point B was, but he didn't know what the land was that lay between points A and point B. So Abraham is bringing those to God, and he says, This is what you've said, and this is where I am. And God, take me here. take me to where you have promised. Let me see your hand at work. Abraham approached God in faith then and expressed his desire and his concern connected to God's promises. In fact, if you don't see that vital connection, then Abraham's prayer, in light of what God has just done, comes across as a selfish and spoiled child. Look at verse 1 again. God has come and pledged himself to Abraham. He said, I will be your shield. I will be your reward. What greater gift could anyone ever want than that promise? For the children, imagine on your birthday that your parents have given you gifts. And that's a very special time, isn't it? And a time that you enjoy very much. And that it's a demonstration of your parents' great love for you. Imagine now, after you're seated at the table and you've opened your gifts and you've enjoyed those. But imagine a child that's opened his gifts, and rather than his face being lit up with joy and satisfaction, his face is like this. And he's looking around, and he says, isn't there anything more? You've never done that, have you? I know you've never done that, and never thought that, probably. We can see by that illustration how selfish and spoiled that child would be to, in the presence of these great gifts, to just almost trash them and say, isn't there anything else? And if you look at what Abraham says, disconnected from the promises of God, it comes across in that spoiled way. God has said, I am your reward and your shield. And Abraham says, isn't there anything else? But that's not what Abraham has done, is it? He is fully in tune with the promises of God. And he has lived his life according to the promises that God has made to him. And he lifts up his voice and his appeal connected to those promises. And in response, God shows favor. You know, the child that says, is there anything more? The parent's heart just breaks and falls at that point. The response probably is a stern response in saying, no, there isn't. You be happy in what we have given you. We love you very much. These are tokens of our love. Accept them in that light. Without the connection of the promises, God's response to you would be unknown, because God responds in favor and in approval rather than as a parent who is trying to placate a whining child. But we'll come a little bit in a couple minutes to more fully look at God's response to Abraham. But before we do so, I want to consider right now how Abraham's example of faith and prayer are an example to us. In prayer, God has invited us to express our needs and our desires to him. The book of Psalms says very poignantly that we pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And that's a very intimate portrayal of what prayer is, a pouring out of our hearts to him. We go to him in prayer because he has invited us to come before him this way. But there are different ways that we can bring those requests to him, and different ways that we can express our heart before the Lord. At this point, I really enjoyed what Dr. Boyce had to say in his commentary. Suppose, says Dr. Boyce, something disappointing happens in your life. You can rebel against it. You can shake your fists in God's face and say, why did you let something like this happen to me, God? Why did you let this come into my life? Or you can say, here I am, Father. I am your child, and I've got this great problem. I'd like to understand it a little better. Why has this particular thing happened? Why have these events taken place in my life? Can you see those two different attitudes? I'm sure there's a spectrum in there that is portrayed. One, the defiant shaking of a fist in God's face. The other, the humble response to God. And in between, there's a large mixture of questioning or humility that takes place. But I want you to see those two responses as instructive to us and see where Abraham stood in humility to say, I understand your promises, but I can't quite see how they're working out. And in humility prays before God for his comfort. On the other hand, I also want you to see that if you shake your fists in God's face, what you're really saying is that God has made a mistake. And you're calling God to come down and to justify himself to you. That sounds ridiculous when I say it that way, doesn't it? To call the Creator of the ends of the earth to come to you, his creation, to give you answer. Now, I say that with all caution and humility, because I know that the tragedies of this life are huge burdens. And more often than not, we want a timetable that gives an answer immediately. And that timetable is not necessarily God's timetable. So I want to humbly warn you of that attitude that arrogantly calls God to account and really shows disrespect to him. On the other hand, let me give one other example. In our family worship, we've been reading the book of Job. And it records a series of unthinkable calamities that befall a believer. Unthinkable calamities like losing his wealth, losing his children, losing his health, losing his friends. And in that great calamity, Job says this in worship: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God give us each grace to respond to the perils and tragedies of this life with similar grace and humility. Where did that come from? For Job, for Abraham, it came from the promises of God. And God then gave them an avenue to express their pain, to express their questioning. It was the avenue of being connected to his covenant and connected to his promises. So Abraham prayed according to those promises. He expressed his concerns and his questions out of faith and humility. Seeing Abraham's prayer in this way leads us to understand God's response to his prayer. Because God did indeed respond to Abraham's question. He responded in a way that first confirmed the promises that had gone before. Dr. Boyce is good again here. He says that Abraham had heard God's promises once. If we were harsh, we might say, Abraham should be able to live with that one word from God. After all, God shouldn't have to tell him again, should he? How many times does the God of all truth have to speak before we believe him? Once, right? So if God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you posterity as numerous as the dust of the earth, Abraham should have replied, I'll live by that. I'm not going to ask any questions. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But Abraham still had a problem, didn't he? He was puzzled. And so God, who is gracious, did not say, I'm not going to add another word. I have told you once, and that's all you need to know. Now God says it all over again and responds graciously to Abraham in his need. Not only did God confirm his promise, he also made it clearer. He clarified it. God said that that servant Eliezer that you have chosen to be your heir, that's not the one that I promised. And he will not be your heir. But I will provide someone who comes from your own body. If you have an older translation, it says it comes from your bowels. What that's saying is that it will be an actual physical descendant of yours. That's the promise of God, that you will have a son. That you will have a child of promise. Here's God clarifying those points A and B and some of the land that lay between. Now Abraham knew that it would indeed be one who came from his own body, if he had doubted that beforehand. And not only did God clarify it, but he also graciously added another sign to the covenant. Earlier, God had compared the promised children to Abraham to the dust of the ground. That dust, you'll remember, is beyond number. Now God took Abraham outside and showed him the heavens and the stars. And he said, count those stars if you are able. So will your descendants be. Being a lover of the stars, this is a sign that just floors me. My dad would take us camping, and we would usually go without a tent. We just put a tarp on the ground and our sleeping bags on top of that. That was so that we could spend the night stargazing. We'd just look up at the stars, and his favorite way of stargazing was not to take out a telescope, but just to take simple binoculars. And it is astounding what you could see just with binoculars. We look at the moon, the planets, the Orion Nebula, the Milky Way, the Andromeda Galaxy. I think my favorite was when we would kind of go off into uncharted territory and just look and slowly move across the sky, and time again, we would come upon clusters of stars. They looked in the field of binoculars like a shotgun pattern, which is the way stars would cluster together, thousands of stars. And we would count in the evening 50 or 60 clusters that we could find. They did something like that with the Hubble telescope. They pointed the Hubble telescope at a portion of sky that up to this point they said was blank, a blank portion of sky, and you know what they found? Hundreds of galaxies, which have millions of stars. Well, Abraham didn't have binoculars or the Hubble telescope, but neither did he have the city lights that we have to contend with, so I think the array of stars that he could see was breathtaking and clearly innumerable. And God said, this will be your children. This will be the number of your descendants. As before, God God knows our weakness, and so gives a verbal promise and a visual sign to give comfort to Abraham. And his faith was strengthened because of that. It's as if God said to Abraham, I'm the one who made these. And if I can make these, don't you think I can give you a child? And so God strengthened Abraham's faith. And I find this to be a very tender act of God, and one that brings a powerful assurance to his children. Because God, in answer to Abraham's prayer, stoops down gently to strengthen his child. He informs him and confirms his faith. Remember that all of this is taking place in the context of God's telling Abraham, don't be afraid. And so this confirmation of his covenant is a tender caring for Abraham and an answering to the concerns that he had. And this is where I'd like you to see how God uses prayer as a means of grace. This is the third aspect of my outline, and really the overarching emphasis of the sermon is for you to see that God uses prayer as a means of grace. I said before, if you don't connect the promises of God, or the prayer of Abraham, to the promise of God, you won't understand this passage. But seen in the context of the covenant, you'll understand that Abraham was indeed fully engaged in what God had promised. He was especially locked into the promise of redemption through that one seed. Eventually we know him as Jesus Christ. And in response to that prayer, God stoops to Abraham to strengthen his faith. And that's the dynamic that I want you to see, which is the dynamic of prayer. In response to Abraham's faith, which God had given to him, God comes and strengthens his faith. Now, we call prayer a means of grace, one of the ways that God works to strengthen us, to encourage us. God gives us faith, and as we exercise that faith, he strengthens it. And the case of Abraham shows especially how that covenant relationship actually gives us a framework to approach God. The Lord was throwing open wide his doors, throwing open wide the approach to him, so that Abraham would be confident to come before him. By throwing open wide those doors, he gave Abraham then the confidence to pray according to the promises, to approach him boldly. And so too, God prompts us to pray in times of need. He gives us the grace to understand what he is doing, and to understand that God uses our prayers to give us grace. As you think through your life right now, you may be facing a variety of fears or trials. You may be like the one who is burdened by fear, who is burdened even by guilt, who approaches the Lord's Day, and as he even would describe Saturday evening as a time of fear, wondering, how can I go to church knowing what I know about myself this week? And Satan rises up to accuse us in those times. But Jesus has said, come to me, all who labor and are weary, who are heavy burdened, that those who come to him he will never cast out. As our advocate, he silences Satan. Or you may be like the one who wonders how to pray. How can we know which of our prayers are proper and which prayers are frivolous or selfish? And here God gently stoops down and prompts us to pray. He even invites us to pour out our hearts to him. He gives us a model to teach us to pray, a model that reaches up to the holiness of God our Father and reaches down into everyday life and touches our daily bread and everything in between. He stoops to give us our prayers. Or maybe you're like the one who has suffered many hardships in life, and you long to understand God's ways. You long to understand so you might more fully obey and glorify Him. And maybe you felt those times where you're tempted to raise your fists to God and say, "Why has this happened to me?" And there again, God, through His Word, through His Spirit, and especially through prayer, He makes His promises known to us. He calls those to memory, promises that He will never leave us or forsake us, promises that His grace will be sufficient for our every need, promises that He will not leave off the work of His hand, but will see it through until the day of our salvation, the day of Christ's second coming. That is an exciting and important dynamic in the Christian life. The dynamic of how God gives grace through prayer. In the case of Abraham, it's shown by Abraham's faithful response to the promises and how he reached out to God in his concern and in his confusion, reached out to Him in faith, not in defiance, seeking the Lord and turning his eyes towards Him. And in response, God gives grace. My prayer is for you that in your trials and in your fears, that God would strengthen you by His grace. That especially through your prayers, that God would lead you to acknowledge His sovereign control of all of your life. That He would give you grace to voice your dependence upon Him. Where did Abraham get that strength? Where did Abraham get his voice? Well, it came from God. It was the gift that He had given, the gift of faith, and the exercise of that faith gave him grace, and grace to grow in faith. May God pour out that grace in your life as well. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank You that You have thrown wide the doors of heaven and that our prayers come before You through the mediation of Jesus Christ. God, thank You for that gospel presentation. Thank You for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and the many promises that You give to believers. Lord, open our eyes to those promises. And as we experience the trials and the fears of this life, I pray that You would give us grace to understand that You are a sovereign God and that the God of all heavens will surely do righteously. And God, grant grace that we might voice our dependence to You, that we might give voice that our confidence is that You give, You take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. O God, hear our prayers and strengthen us by Your grace. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We earlier sang a portion of Psalm 25. I'd like to turn back to that psalm to express our prayer that God would turn towards us His face, that He would show us His mercy, and let this be our voice of expressing our dependence upon Him. It closes by saying, "I wait for Thee, let thy truth and right defend. Redemption, Lord, to Israel from all his troubles send. Let's stand and sing Psalm 25D.